Can you recall a time where you went somewhere or a time that you did something only to discover something quite different than you intended? That you went somewhere and discovered something different than what had motivated you to be there? Somehow an unexpected change of direction or an unplanned encounter that changed everything. Maybe you showed up at church for a new community and you found a husband. Paul, you know whom I'm talking about. It was one of those unplanned trips, which is how I found my way into MCC more than 30 years ago now. It'll be 31 years in September. I was in my senior year of college in New Jersey. And I had begun my coming out process a couple of years earlier. I had been raised faithfully in the Presbyterian Church, but I was doing that kind of seesaw of I can be gay but not Christian, I can be Christian but not gay. So I wasn't meaningfully connected to a Presbyterian church. I was a paid section leader soloist at a church in Trenton, New Jersey. And I was taking a class on church in the contemporary world. And I decided I was going to do a project on Christianity and homosexuality. This was in 1983. I had heard about this church called MCC a few years before that, and I immediately disregarded it. Well, that can't possibly be a real church. But when I was in this class and I decided I was going to do this project, I said, okay, I'll go to that church for research. I mean, really, for research. I was going to go to MCC to begin research on my paper. I was not on a spiritual quest or search, or certainly I was not self-aware that I may have been on a search or a quest. And I went to that tiny MCC of about 17 people in Princeton, New Jersey, on a Sunday afternoon for research. And only moments into the worship service, it felt like I was going to church for the first time in my life, after having been in church every Sunday of my life up to that point. I went as research, and I ended up being the project. And the paper turned out to be the life that I was being called to live. What are you looking for? What are we looking for? Sometimes we may be on a search, and there are those times that we find exactly what it is that we're looking for, but other times we don't find what we thought we were looking for, but we get exactly what it is we need. This week and next week, we'll hear two stories from the Gospels about how the first disciples of Jesus came to follow him. And as stories that are told during the season of Epiphany, that sort of aha season, like the story of the Magi and the Star of Bethlehem, like the story we heard last week of the baptism of Jesus by John the Baptizer. These are stories that are told as revelations, somehow how the light of God was recognizable and made visible in Christ, a recognition by others of that light of God in Christ. And today we hear the story from the Gospel according to John. Next week we'll hear the story from the Gospel according to Matthew about how these first disciples came to follow Jesus at the very beginning of his ministry. And you'll notice, if you're here for both Sundays, the stories are actually irreconcilable in their details. In the other Gospels, we hear about how Jesus actively goes out and recruits his first disciples along the Sea of Galilee, calling them as fisher folk away from their work that they'd been doing to follow him. In this version, exactly on the heels of his baptism by John in the Jordan, we have the story about how those first followers started out as followers of John the Baptizer. And because of John's word and his witness essentially because of John's referral, they pretty much just start tagging along with Jesus, not recruited, but referred. These are different pictures about the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and I, for one, find those differences more instructive than disturbing. Some might find them disturbing, because they point out what I believe are two different but common pathways to discipleship. There's version one, today's version. Someone that's already on a search finds. Version one, John's version, someone already on a spiritual search finds this path of discipleship. Version two, next week's version, Matthew's and the others, someone who is not searching gets found and called into discipleship. But version one is the story of how those who are already followers change path and direction to follow this Jesus. Now, something that is worth mentioning in all of the Gospels is that they share this struggle or this important need to clarify the relationship between Jesus and John the Baptizer, the forerunner of Jesus. Now, we are well aware that Jesus had his disciples and followers, and a moment of recollection will remember that Jesus certainly had opponents and enemies, the Romans, the religious authorities of his day. We are less likely to recognize that Jesus had mentors, and we will rarely consider that Jesus actually had a little bit of competition. And in the early Christian movement, all of the Gospels have to deal with this dynamic. They have to incorporate wildly well-known and popular charismatic John the Baptizer into the story of Jesus Christ. Because before Jesus showed up, John already had a thriving independent ministry, a charismatic Jewish prophet. People were going to see him in the desert making pilgrimages for baptism. He gained great popularity apart from the appearance of Jesus. He won the reverence and submission of Jesus himself to the baptism that he gave. Jesus shared many of the core teachings of John the Baptist. And after John's execution as a martyr, his movement continued for a while, apart from being followers of Jesus. So in the Gospels, John the Baptizer is still well honored and powerful, yet at every point we are reminded that he was pointing to Jesus, as in this story from the Gospel according to John. So in this story, this version of the first followers of Jesus, Jesus is passing by John the Baptizer and his disciples, and John publicly exclaims, he leverages his power, so to speak, his public voice, and he points Jesus out, and then he refers and recommends to his own disciples, more or less, to follow this one. And they tell others, who then tell others, who then tell others, and 2,000 years later, here we are, telling others. Now, I must admit, this portrait in John of a rather nonchalant, almost passive attitude of Jesus into getting disciples, particularly in contrast to the other stories that we hear where he goes out and recruits, this picture is a little unsatisfying in some ways. It seems a wonder if this was Jesus' approach, how he had any followers whatsoever. Or perhaps he wouldn't have any had it not been for the references that he got from others. Maybe that's the point. There are no disciples without referrals from others. Or maybe it's worth noticing something else. one of my favorite sayings from a pastoral mentor of mine. He would sometimes say, "I would much rather corral wild mustangs than beat dead horses. I would much rather corral wild mustangs than beat dead horses. Much rather have to deal with those who are so energetic and enthusiastic but have no idea where they're going or what they're doing than trying to motivate a lump." Because inertia isn't just physical, is it? Inertia is spiritual as well, isn't it? Just imagine, have you ever tried turning the steering wheel of your car while it's stationary? You can a little bit. It takes a heck of a lot of upper body strength. It is much easier to direct and redirect something that is moving rather than forcing something that is stuck. I think that's true on our spiritual quest. Maybe those already following may make the best followers. So as I reviewed this passage before preparing the sermon, I'm really drawn into this intriguing, this short exchange that Jesus has with these tag-along followers. And it's really just three statements, two questions and a statement. And it's this short movement, which sounds like a movement towards discipleship, a movement from curiosity to companionship. These statements, these questions of curiosity to a state of companionship. What are you looking for? Where are you staying? Come and see. What are you looking for? Where are you staying? Come and see. Perhaps seeing, at least sensing, that these guys were tagging along behind, Jesus asks this question, "What are you looking for?" Now that's a really simple and direct question, but it almost never has a simple spiritual answer, does it? What are you looking for? For them, were they looking for a Messiah? Were they looking to follow the next cool, charismatic leader? Were they looking for some new meaning, for some new direction? What are you looking for? He asks. They respond with another question. Where are you staying? Now, that's a rather odd response. Or what are you looking for? Unless perhaps they're looking for lodging. Where are you staying? They were looking to be with him, to be with. It's like when someone visits. It's like when my mom visits. I ask, "What do you want to do?" He's like, "It doesn't matter. I just want to be with you." It's so true. From one mom to another, there you go. You get it, you get it. But it's not just moms. You know what it feels like when you're going to visit. It's not about the doing, it is about the being with. Where are you staying? And the response, come and see. Come and see. There's the invitation. There's the welcome. There's the acceptance of companionship on a journey together. Maybe that's a good model for discipling seekers. Yet there is still another piece of this passage that intrigues me. We heard an excerpt from that essay by Christopher Bamford. It's a beautiful short essay about his experience of call in his own life. And the final sentence that we heard in the excerpt today, not the final sentence of the essay, but the final sentence of the excerpt. that to live in a way is to be called by name. How is it that we know our name? How do we know our name? It seems to me that this story of the first disciples is a naming story. And it's obvious at the very end where Jesus renames Simon Peter, renames Simon Cephas, which means Peter. But it's throughout this passage that each is named by somebody else. Think about it. Notice it in the passage. John calls out and names Jesus. This is the Lamb of God. Now, 2,000 years later, that doesn't seem particularly peculiar to us, but that was even still, during the New Testament era, an unusual title for Jesus. It's used only in the Gospel of John and in Revelation. When John calls out, "This is the Lamb of God," those first hearers would have been astonished at that name. And then these tag-along disciples call Jesus Rabbi, which makes so much sense to us. It's still the expression used for Jewish teachers. But that title is never used for Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. It's used only a handful of times in Mark and Matthew. It's used 8 times in John. Naming Jesus Rabbi meant something important. Andrew calls Jesus Messiah. Jesus then renames Andrew's brother, Simon, as Peter. Naming something or someone identifies your relationship with them. It calls out an identity. Think about in your family or a family you know, particularly unusual or different family configurations, how many different names for mother do we have, particularly if there is more than one mother in a family? What are the names used for grandparents in your family? Don't they express a kind of identity? Be it a cultural identity, some kind of identity. I always find it peculiar when people ask, "What should I call you? Should I call you Reverend? Should I call you Pastor? Should I?" And it is reaching to understand what kind of relationship that name might reveal. So centuries later, for anyone who is seeking, and that might include you, that might include me, that question of Jesus still hangs in the air. What are you looking for? You're seeking. What are you looking for? They may have been looking for a new teacher, a new leader, a long-awaited deliverer. What are you looking for? The next great idea? The new fix for every problem in your life? What are you looking for? What they found, what they were given, was a new name and a new identity. If we are looking, are we ready to be that changed? To be given a whole new name and a whole new identity? Sometimes we find exactly what we're looking for. And sometimes we don't find what we're looking for, but are given exactly what it is we need.